Well, good to see you. Good morning. It's going to be great as we continue this theme of looking at God's glory in Scripture. That idea is at the center of our Christian faith. It's deeply theological and thoroughly biblical. The Reformers identified it as one of the solas, if you know the five solas. Sola Deo Gloria is one of those, to the glory of God alone. On my mission trips to Mexico, I was inspired and a little confused in worship services when people in the singing time and even during the preaching time would shout out, Gloria a Dios, all the time. And so, you know, as Americans not really speaking Spanish, we're like, Gloria a Dios. I think like we piece it together, but basically they were shouting out glory to God all the time. It was one of our favorite phrases that we would start shouting out as well when great and exciting things were happening in church. You guys don't do that very often, I've noticed. Just saying. See, the preachers in Mexico, they'd get a boisterous Gloria a Dios every once in a while. Maybe you'll feel inspired today. The Apostle Paul, he talked a lot about the glory of God. In one place, he said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? To the glory of God, right? That's everything. Like, that's not my sermon text, but man, I could preach a long time on just that alone. Psalm 115:1, a verse you've already heard today. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be given glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So look, this idea, it is all over Scripture. You can search it up yourself. I found 338 mentions of glory in the Bible using one of the online sources that I use. And obviously, as you've already heard, the elders have determined that this very simple prayer, God, please show me your glory, is the prayer that we're going to use as a church for the year of 2018. We've already launched that. We've already stated that back earlier in the year. Many of you are already praying it. Some of you are already sharing stories of how God is already answering it. And some have asked the question, what does that even mean? Like, what did Moses mean when he prayed it? And, like, what are we asking for? So we wanted to take a whole sermon and a whole service to unveil that a little bit. Here, before I tell you a little bit about what it means, let me just say this. When we, God's people, when we center our lives on this prayer, God-sized things will begin to happen. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want in your life, in your family's life, in our church's life, in our city around us? Like, we want to see God work. We want to see, don't we long to see God's activity around us? This is the kind of thing that we should be praying and then looking for the answers that God is bringing. And so that's what we're dedicating ourselves to for the year. So if you would, let's bow our heads as we prepare ourselves to hear from God's word and in great anticipation of what God will speak to us and teach us today. Lord, we do long so much to hear from you, to know your truth, to understand it, and to experience the power and the weight of your glory and your goodness and your truth. So please do that with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, glory is one of those church words that might be a little bit weird. You know, sometimes when you go to a church and you feel like, I feel like they're talking with a lot of insider words around there, and I'm not really sure what they're saying. We do not want anyone to be left out from this experience of praying for God's glory to come. So my goal today is to show you, first off, what Moses meant when he asked God to show him his glory, so that every single person who's a part of Foothills can enthusiastically incorporate this prayer into your regular prayer lives. And you can't incorporate it in your prayers unless you understand what it means. So let's dive into the middle of a conversation between Moses and God in Exodus chapter 33. So if you would, turn your Bibles to that. If you're going to follow along with an electronic version, you would want to go to the YouVersion app. And in there, you not only would have the scriptures, but you also have some preloaded sermon notes. The exact notes that go on the screens are preloaded into the YouVersion app on your phone or your iPad. You can even type in your own notes in there. And then they also have the G2 questions that you can take to your G2 group with you later. Or you can use your paper Bible. Whichever one works for you. So, here we go. Exodus 33, let's start reading in verse 12, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 23. Now, remember I said, it's the middle of a conversation. There's going to be some catch-up. I will explain some background in a moment, but for now, we're just going to jump in. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he, the Lord, said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And so then Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he, the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand by the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. So let me ask and answer four questions today that relate to this. The first question is, what did this request mean? What is Moses asking for when he says, "Please show me your glory"? Here's the answer. He is saying to God, "Reassure me with your presence." In essence, part of the reassurance he's looking for is so that he can lead God's people. He's, in essence, part of what he's saying is, "I can lead with you, but I cannot lead without you." So let me explain how I come up with that answer. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. Ichabod, by the way, is a version of glory. The word originally carried the idea of weight or substance. And in the Bible, the glory of God is associated with a number of things. Let me just give you a few examples of what his glory is associated with. His creation, his actions, his character, and then his presence are just four examples of how his glory is demonstrated as we see through Scripture. His presence, though, it stands apart from those other three, because if God is there, his glory is displayed and it's also felt, and it's overwhelming to people. It's weighty. Like, you can't handle it, is one way to think about it. So it's similar to this heat lamp here. Can you guys see that? Can you guys see that it's red? Some of you? Can you turn down some lights? Light people? I'm not sure who's working on the back and the lights. Okay, so who can you guys see this over there? Is it red to you? What about you guys over there? Right? You can see it. So can I. Right? I can see it. Seeing it is part of the display of this heat lamp's glory. That's a good thing. But when I'm here, I feel it a little. But when I start walking, I start to feel it more. And man, when you're standing like right in front of it, wow. It's focused. Like that cone is designed to focus the intensity and the power of that heat. And then as you move across, it starts to cool off, cools off, cools off. And now over here, I can't feel it anymore, right? You guys can't feel it either, probably. It's too high. It's shooting over your heads. You can see it, but it's only in certain places that it can be felt. And I tell you, even like right here, it's really hot on my back. If I moved even closer, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. If I were to put my hand, if I took off the screen protector and put my hand on the inside, it would burn me badly, right? It's too much for me to even handle. The closest I can get is comfortably is about here. Now, isn't that interesting and similar to God's glory? The heavens, we're told, declare the glory of God. And we can see that from afar. Guess who else could see that from afar in our story? Moses. Moses could see the stars in the sky. He could see the mountains and the desert that surrounded him and the beauty of creation. And yet he still says, "Show me your glory." Because what he was asking for is for God to get close. And see, when God shows up and when God gets close, people feel it more intensely. And there are many examples of that through Scripture. And the common reactions when that happens is this. Like people crumble. They fall to their knees. They're instantaneously humble and contrite and also inspired and confident to do what God's calling them to do. In Exodus 33, when God and Moses are interacting here, Moses asked to experience and feel God's glory, his presence, because Moses needed to be reassured of God's power so that he could lead the Israelites. Why does Moses need to be reassured? Because the situation with the Israelites has become a disaster. That's why. Going back to Exodus 20, I'm not going to go through it all, but the gist of it is this. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. He was with God for 40 days, getting the Ten Commandments and the laws. He came down from the mountain in Exodus 32, and the people of Israel, after 40 days, have decided, hey, let's start worshiping something different than the God that just rescued us from Egypt. Let's build ourselves a golden calf. They're worshiping, they're dancing, they're singing, they're boisterously worshiping this golden calf. God and Moses are furious about this. Moses is so mad, he takes the two stone tablets, he throws them down and breaks them. Which you got to think, if you're God at that point, yeah, I think I'm like, Moses, why'd you have to break the tablets? I mean, those are chiseled on both sides. Those were like special artifacts. So those were like God's handwritten laws. Moses breaking those things. But that's how mad he was. And God was furious as well. He says in Exodus 32, verse 9, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. God said, forget about them. Moses, I'll just use you. I'll make a great nation just out of you. Due to some quick thinking and some heartfelt intervention from Moses, God doesn't kill all of the Israelites, but their disobedience and their hard hearts has deeply disappointed him. So what's God supposed to do with a group of people who won't trust him and will not follow his leadership? Well, God decided, I'll still send the Israelites into the promised land, but he tells Moses this in chapter 32, verse 34. But now, Moses, go, lead the people to the place of which I've spoken to you. So that's, he's saying, hey, go to the promised land. My angel shall go before you. Uh-oh, God revised the plan. Moses, you're still going to lead the Israelites into the promised land, but God's not going to go anymore. They're going to go without his presence, without his glory. God is going to send an angel instead, and Moses doesn't like this idea at all. He says in verse chapter 33, verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses knows he cannot lead these difficult, rebellious people by himself. He's so sure of it, he won't even try it unless God goes with him. And miraculously, God honors this request of Moses and says, okay, I'll go too. Now, this is all the background leading up to chapter 33, verse 18. When then Moses, God just said, okay, I'll go. And then Moses says, please, show me your glory. When Moses said this, he was saying, God, I need reassurance now that your presence brings when you're with me. My mind understands that you're now going to come, but I need a heart experience with you. I cannot do this on my own. I need your presence. I need your power. Can anybody relate to that? Facing a situation that's too much for you to handle on your own, and you're asking for God, look, please, God, show me your glory. See, that's what Moses did. That's the first question and answer. Secondly, let's look at God's answer to Moses' request. What did God's answer to this request mean? There are two parts to the answer. The first part is that he tells Moses his name. The second part is that he lets Moses see his back. So there's two parts. We're going to take those one at a time. The first one, tells him his name. Knowing God's name is part of experiencing God's glory. That's the first thing to kind of understand here. If you know God's name, that's part of experiencing God's glory. Verse 19, and he said, this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. At first, doesn't this seem like a strange answer? Moses asks to see God's glory and God says, my name is the Lord. I don't think that's what Moses was looking for here. But it's a good answer. Isn't that what happens often? When we ask God for something and God answers it in a different way, but it's always a good answer, that's what Moses is experiencing right here. See, the name of God that's given here is the Lord. It's another way or another phrase or a way you could look at that is also called Yahweh. That's what those two words mean when it's put in the scriptures the way it's put in there. It's L-O-R-D, they're all capital letters. That's different than Lord with a capital L and little O-R-D. It's a different Lord. The all caps Lords means Yahweh. He explains part of what Yahweh means in the rest of the phrase. It describes his gracious action. That he does what he does without anything outside of himself determining his choices. He says, look, I am going to be gracious to whom I want to be gracious to. And I'm going to show mercy on whom I want to show mercy to. God's saying, this is who I am, and it shows you, Moses, part of my glory. So, you can think about it this way. In essence, God's saying, all right, I'm going to tell you what my name is, and I'm going to reveal something of my moral character to you in my name. I'm abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, forgiving the wickedness of sin. I am not capricious, I'm not vindictive, I'm not unresponsive. I am a God whose character is impeccable and pure and perfect and absolutely dependable in every situation that you're ever going to face. I am glorious because I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, that's who I am. And Moses, that's part of my glory that I'm going to reveal to you right now. It's always meaningful when God reassures you that he's gracious and merciful. Isn't that always reassuring? But isn't it more, so much more significant after you've blown it? And like the awareness of your failure is like all you feel. Do you know God's grace and mercy like that? Or are you still trying to prove yourself worthy to God? I remember when I was in third grade, one of my favorite things to do with my friends was to rearrange the furniture in the living room and perform various kinds of jumps. We would jump. We see how high we could jump, how high over things we could jump, how far we could jump. So we had this beautiful burgundy sectional, and being a sectional is great for kids. Kids love sectionals because you can build it out longer and longer and longer. So we'd run and we'd jump over part of it, and then we're like, oh, that was easy. Let's put another piece on the sectional. And then we'd run and we'd jump over another part, and we'd feel amazing. Well, as we were doing that, I landed on like the farthest edge corner of the sectional and busted the leg on our couch. So now instead of like the couch being flat, it's crooked, right? I was very aware that I deserved punishment for that. But I hid it. My dad had a very quick, furious temper. And so I propped the sectional piece up with a book. In my third grade mind, this made sense. Well, then the sectional was, of course, moved. And my dad says, what happened to the sectional? And I said, I have no idea. He's like, well, somebody broke it. And I was like, I see that. I don't know what happened. My grandfather was really crafty and handy, and eventually he came and he repaired that leg on the sectional. I felt shame and regret because I knew I deserved punishment because I had done something that was wrong. The only way to get rid of that shame and regret is either you confess or you get caught. And then from that point, the options are either punishment or grace and mercy. See, the Israelites, they got caught worshiping the golden calf. And there was a partial punishment given to the nation for that. The rest of the nation got grace and mercy. And Moses, he's lived through this experience. Although he was not participating in worshiping the golden calf, he's the leader of these people. He's mixed in with their guilt. He himself acknowledges later, even myself, Lord, I am guilty as well. And it is only because of the Lord's grace and mercy that he's able to engage them in relationship, to reveal his presence to them, and then lead them along. And that's what he's telling Moses here. I am the Lord. I am filled with pure grace and mercy. Anybody want God to treat you with pure grace and mercy? Then call out to God. Ask him to show you his glory. And part of his answer is that he's going to reveal his mercy and his grace to you in specific situations in your life and in your failures. And he's going to show you even how Jesus took your deserved punishment so that you can know him more intimately. That's part of experiencing and seeing his glory, is knowing his name. That's the first part of this answer that he gives to Moses. The second part is that he lets Moses see his back. Because being close to God is vital to experiencing God's presence. You got to get close to him. Just like the heat lamp. You don't want to only see it from a distance. That's very dissatisfying. It's designed to be close, to have an effect on you that you feel and you know is near you. So God didn't just tell Moses who he was. He showed him so that he'd feel it. That's in verses 20 through 23. He said, "You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, as it passes by, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the difference between reading about someone and then sitting down with them and looking them in the eye and hearing their story and experiencing their presence, being with them. You can know about someone from a paper, but you can only feel their presence by being with them, being near them, being close to them. So, how did God do that? Well, he couldn't let Moses feel all of his glory in his presence because he would destroy Moses. Humanity's not meant to experience that. It's too much glory. Just like the heat lamp is too much heat for me to put my hand on it. So God came up with a creative solution. He's like, "All right, check out that little crack. Go get in the crack, Moses. And I'm going to cover you up so you're not too overwhelmed by my glory as I pass by. And then come out and just, you can just see me as I like leave. You can see my backside." This is a supernatural experience with God's very presence. Anybody want to experience that? I speculate that we'd all like to experience God's supernatural presence. When we know he is with us, so that in the midst, right in the middle of like hardship and confusion, you sense his presence and it brings you peace and comfort. Or you're praying and you're thinking about a task that you feel God's calling you to, and you're fearful, you're afraid, and you're doubting, and you feel his presence and you feel his strength. You're reading his word, and you're reading a section of scripture that you've read multiple times. It's familiar, and something from the scripture itself is like so vivid and so powerful that you feel God's presence as he speaks to you in a fresh way and says, "This is my truth for you today," right there. And you underline it, and you mark it, and you know God is with you. His presence is there. Expect that God will show you his presence as you are asking him, "Show me your glory." That's the second question. Here's the third one. What effect did this have on Moses? The Bible never gives us glimpses into the names of God or the glory of God for merely intellectual discussion. It might be interesting to talk about, and it's a great thing to talk about these things in your G2s and your Bible studies. Those are great. But that's not the whole outcome of it. It teaches us the names and the glory of God to change our hearts. The change ought to bring more reverence for God, deeper love for God, and seemingly reckless obedience and trust in God. And I'm using the word seemingly because as you're meeting with God and reading His Word, listening to Him in prayer, and He's giving you direction, you're going to think at times, oh, that seems ridiculous. Yes, it does. It seems ridiculous. That step of obedience seems too much. It seems too far. People are going to laugh at me. I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to look a fool. But when our hearts are changed because we have been with God and He has shown us His truth, He has revealed His glory to us, we will take seemingly reckless steps of obedience and trust as we walk with Him. That's the way it works. That's the life of faith that He calls us to. And it can be the greatest adventure in the world. After this encounter with God, Moses was filled up with everything he needed to do what God was calling him to do, which was to lead the Israelites. Look, anybody need encouragement and boldness to get on with the assignment that God has given you? Like, that's what Moses experienced as he asked for God to show him His glory. And God's answer was, I'll give you not just a little glimpse of My glory, but I'm going to give you the encouragement and the boldness you need to do the thing that I'm calling you to do. That was the effect that it had on Moses. Here's the fourth question we'll ask and answer, and this is the one we'll wrap up with. What effect should we expect as we pray this? We're asking everybody who's a part of Foothills to pray this for an entire year. That decision was not made lightly. The implications of asking everyone to pray the same thing for a year, there's a lot of implications to that. We're asking our kids to pray this, and the kids' ministry is building this into their program and their routine. The student ministries, they're praying about this as well. They're incorporating it into the DNA of what they do. All of us as adults, everybody praying this together, what should we expect? I came up with five things we should expect. There are probably more. I don't know, but these five seem pretty good. So let's just look at these for a second. The first one. Expect God to show you your sin. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, Romans 3:23, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. See, sin cuts us off from God. And it makes us want to accumulate our own glory. So we'll use our intelligence, our personalities, our strength, and our skills to build up our own personal glory. Like, that's the human condition. We are in the name-making business. Hey, did you guys see what I did? That was pretty amazing, wasn't it? Well, I mean, we don't say it quite that blatantly. But boy, doesn't it feel great when people come up to you and they're like, wow, when you did that thing, that was amazing. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, that was amazing. Or maybe we've grown out of that a bit. As we pray, God, please show me your glory. Expect God to show you your sin. And then confess it and repent of it. And keep moving along. The second thing we should expect is expect God to change your heart. Expect Him to change your heart. See, when God changes your heart, here are a few examples. Like, you're going to rejoice in your sufferings. Even though your circumstances aren't changing, you're going to know and feel God's peace that is with you. You're going to love other people, even though it doesn't make sense. You're going to have hope for a future, even though all of your circumstances around you look dire. When God changes your heart, He's going to teach you new things from His Word. You know, I know a lot of men struggle with anger. When God changes your heart, men, you're going to have a softer heart that's kind and gentle. And I know a lot of women are burdened with the weight of responsibilities. Women, when God changes your heart, you're going to experience what Jesus described when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And there are a lot of men who would say, "Oh, I'm just an angry person. I can't change it." Don't think that way. Expect God to change your heart. And there are a lot of women who will say to me, "Sean, you're not a woman. I'm just burdened with the weights of responsibility. That's the way I'm wired." And I just want to say, don't believe it. Expect God, as he changes your heart, to lighten that burden so that you're not shackled with discouragement and the overwhelming feeling of failure. But you can walk with the lightness that Jesus described of his discipleship. That's the second one. Here's a third one. Expect God to empower you to lead. So what are you leading? A bunch of you are leading G2s. You should expect God to empower you in a supernatural way to lead your G2 this year. That's going to be an awesome thing. Some of you are leading in kids ministry, student ministries. You're going to lead a go trip. You're leading in the coffee shop. Expect God to empower you in a supernatural way as you lead. Some of you are going to get a new leadership assignment this year. You don't even know what it is right now. Maybe it's going to be in your work, in your community, somewhere in your family. It's going to be awesome. Expect God to empower you as you lead whatever task that he is giving you. That's the way it works. That's the third. Here's the fourth. Expect God to change people that you're praying for. As you're praying for your kids, look for God's fingerprints all over them. As you pray for your grandkids, expect God to work and change them. As you pray for your neighbors, expect God to change them. We should see people surrendering their lives to Jesus this year. Why? Because we're asking God to show his glory off through changed people's lives. We're praying for it. We should see marriages restored this year. We should see enemies reconciled this year. All of this is amazingly good. But the ultimate outcome of it is not the person who's changed. It's the glory that God receives because that person's life is changed. So pray like crazy that God would change the people around you. And then watch God begin to move. Here's the fifth expectation. Expect God to surprise you. See, we can't fully know what this prayer means. I mean, if we could, then that would mean we know everything about God. This is a mysterious prayer. I also call it an open-handed prayer. There are some things that I pray and I've got something in my hand and I say up to God, like, "God, this is what I want you to change. This is the person I want you to take care of." Okay, when we're praying for God to reveal his glory, we're coming with like nothing in there. We're saying, "God, my hands are open. Show me your glory. I'm open to whatever that means, and I embrace the mystery of that." See, Moses did not fully know how God was going to answer this prayer, and we will never fully know it either. And when we're praying this, we're not just praying to see more of what we already know. We're actually asking God to do more magnificent things than we could ever imagine. So show us that, God. Bring us into your plans that are always good, that are always perfect. They give you all of the glory and all of the attention. And we in the midst of that experience, we find the deepest levels of satisfaction as well. We think in our deluded minds that we're going to get great satisfaction out of finding our own glory on our own, but it's like ashes. It doesn't satisfy. It's being part of God's glory that we actually find the greatest levels of satisfaction in our own hearts. So this is the vision for the year. Every single person who's part of Foothills, praying this verse for the entire year. It's a short verse, so you can memorize it. God, please show me your glory. You can write it down somewhere to prompt you to pray it regularly. You can pray it at your meals. You can pray it when you wake up. You can pray it when you go down to sleep. You can pray it as you drive. You can pray it when you're sitting at your desk. You can pray it as you're going on a walk. Incorporate it into your dialogue with the Lord, and let's together start expecting God to do amazing things in our church. And we'll tell you in the coming weeks and months different ways that we're going to give you guys the ability to share your stories of how God is answering this prayer in your lives. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together as we wrap up. God, we want to just, as a place of beginning, say we acknowledge that you certainly are all glorious. You are amazing. The fact that we get to observe you, even from a distance, is a gift. The fact that we get to experience you even in closeness is a greater gift. But we don't want to just see you, Lord. We want to be a part of the work that you're doing this week, this month, this season, in this place. So we humbly ask that you would include us in your plans, that you would show us your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Would you please show us, Lord? Show us your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.